there are certain days in our lives that stand out as a day to be remembered. The teenage girl's first reception. The excitement. The thrill. The preparation. That moment. In the social life, it's a day to remember. A college student. Working hard, going through school, studying, preparing his life or her life for service for the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to that graduation day, marching down the aisle, receiving that diploma. It's a day to be remembered in education. Marriage is a day to be remembered. The courting, the preparation, the excitement, that love that blossoms and that love that grows within the heart and that unity that comes to that mind, to those minds and to the bodies. And then that marriage. It's a day to be remembered. Birth is a day to be remembered. The birth of that first child or that sixth child. The excitement, the joy. It's a day to be remembered. But this evening, we see that day in the history of the children of Israel. It's called the Passover. And it's the most important day that they were to ever remember in the history of God's dealing with man in the Old Testament. And now the curtain rises on an evening scene. Remember the children of Israel, as we followed them week by week, we've discovered they're still in Egypt. It's a day to be forever remembered as a day of the Passover. The Israelite camp is strangely quiet. The streets and the paths are deserted. Not one person is moving about. Every Israelite family is gathered together. Its members are indoors. And in every household, the children of Israel are gathered. The father has brought a freshly slain lamb from the private courtyard to place it upon a burning altar. Now the lamb was especially chosen without spot. The lamb was especially chosen without blemish. And blood from the lamb had been placed upon the side post and the upper post of the leather hinged door. The families are gathered within the second chamber or the inner room of that apartment. Or their homes, which was characteristic of the dwellings of the children of Israel. And they gathered around a small table, everyone in that family gathered around the small table which rests a small homemade earthen lamb. The family is preparing to eat the roasted flesh of the lamb, and with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, symbolizing the years of bitter tyranny, the years of bitter slavery. Now every member of that family understands the significance of that moment. Soon the silence of their camp is broken. A mournful cry from every Egyptian home in Goshen will rise and spread across the plain, echoing through the deserted streets of the Israelite camp. A judgment of death is passed upon Israel, upon Egypt, because Pharaoh would not let God's people go. Now I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus, the 12th chapter. And I want you to notice verse 13. That's Exodus 12, verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now there should be no doubt in the minds of men and women as to the significance of the Passover and what it represents. Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, says these words. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our what? Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. There can be no doubt as to the significance of the Passover in the life and the times of the children of Israel. And there should be no confusion in the minds of God's people, the spiritual Israelites, living in these last days. Now this is the beginning of a life. It represents the new experience, the new freedom, the new joy, the new salvation that comes to men and women, to every person who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. This speaks of the moment a guilty sinner is pardoned, the moment the blood is applied to the life, a lost man is saved by the grace and the power and the shed blood of Jesus once and for all at Golgotha's Hill. Passover. We have passed from death unto life. We've passed from sin unto salvation. We've passed from captivity unto freedom. And we all can praise God if we remember that day. Now notice first of all how the Passover was to be celebrated. Will you look at chapter 12 of Exodus? And notice how this Passover was to be celebrated. The 12th chapter. And I want you to look at verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, as it is the Lord's Passover. Now, in the day the blood was applied to the doorposts and to the lintels of that door, they had to be equipped, the children of Israel. They had to be equipped for a journey. That's what the Bible says. They had to be ready, for they were to take a journey. That day was to be to them the threshold of a journey into a promised land. It was not just to be a critical experience in their spiritual lives. It was not to just to be enjoyed for a moment or for a while, but it was never to be forgotten. It was something not only aesthetic and charismatic, which would become a fond memory of the past, but it was something that would follow them throughout their lives, the joy of being set free by the blood of an innocent lamb. The Passover was a beginning, the means, and not the end of their spiritual lives and their spiritual growth. Now from this day forward, they never could be or would be the same again. Now that is important to keep in mind. They would never be the same again from the moment the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintels of that home. They could never be the same again. They could never distrust as they had distrusted. They could never doubt as they had doubted. They could never grumble as they had grumbled if that blood was applied to the doorpost spiritually of their hearts. You see, the conversion was the beginning of a journey. A beginning of a journey. They could never be the same again. Now it's important to keep this in mind. For there are too many in the church today, in this century, in this generation, who live in past experience. There are too many who remember the past, who cling to the moment of their conversion, or to the week of their conversion, or to that day of their conversion, and they cling to the past as if that was the full satisfaction, the only satisfaction that they could get into their spiritual lives. And that is why the children of Israel were prepared for a journey, because the Passover was the beginning. They were to move out, they were to move up, and they were to move in by faith in the shed blood of the innocent lamb. And God's message for you, brother and sister, God's message for this church is we must get up, move on, move out, and move in. Now that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans, the 8th chapter. Turn with me. Romans, the 8th chapter, and look at verse 1. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. We've been talking about this righteousness by faith. We've been talking about this experience of fullness that the Lord Jesus Christ wants and desires of every man, every young person, every child, every college student, every academy student here. God wants you to have a full joy, a full salvation, a full experience, a full and holy life. And he says, we're not under condemnation any longer in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God says we must walk. God says get up, go on, move out. And that's the message of righteousness by faith, that we might move out, trusting in Jesus Christ, filled with His Holy Spirit, cleansed by His blood, and we might be endowed by that Spirit of God, that Comforter. The claim that you are in Christ Jesus and under no condemnation because you've been redeemed is only valid and vindicated by the walk that indicates your new relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? Conversion leads to a new walk. And if you say you've been converted and you're not walking with God today, you've never been converted. You've never been converted. There was a night of the Passover, salvation from death, but there was also salvation from bondage. Sin will not have dominion over you. I know no gospel in the Bible. I know no truth in the Bible. I know no truth in the Bible that offers salvation from the condemnation of your sin that does not at the same time demand a radical change of a walk in your life. And this cheap grace being taught by fundamentalism today is an abomination to God. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. And even within the church, those men and women that are teaching righteousness by faith as an excuse for crawling along in their experience is idolatry. God says, turn around. God says, get up, move on. Take the staff in your hand. Go out and walk with God. Then tell others about your conversion. Tell others about faith. Live faith by your walk. You see, a walk under entirely new leadership revolutionizes a person. It's beautifully illustrated in the story of the Passover. Don't talk to me until you're willing to walk. Don't talk it unless you're willing to walk it. Don't talk it unless you're willing to walk it. Coming out of Egypt. Coming out of bondage. Secondly, it's a picture of the unregenerated condition of the unforgiven sinner. The Passover. Notice that they were brought out that they might be brought in. The blood was not the protection of a moment. It was the protection of a what? A lifetime. The shed blood was an atonement. The shed blood was a protection for the lifetime. You can only have protection from sin in the blood, brothers and sisters. They were to eat the Passover on their first occasion in Egypt, prepared for a journey. It was a journey which would take them out of Egypt into Canaan. Will you look at Exodus the 13th chapter, verses 3 and 5? Exodus the 13th chapter. And notice, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day. I've had ministers in the church speaking about a day to be remembered, and they talk about the Sabbath. But the day to be remembered in the heart of the children of Israel was that day of all days, the day of the Passover, which made the Sabbath significant, which made the Lord of God significant, which made the standards of God significant. It was the salvation in the blood. It made it all significant. Look, it goes on. Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. And this day came ye out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. It was a day to be remembered in a land to be possessed. You see, only in the land of Canaan, or in the land of Egypt, could the people celebrate the day intelligently. God brought them out that he might bring them in into the land of Canaan. The Bible picture the Spirit-filled life, the victorious Christian life. God does not only call you to obedience, but he gives you the power to obey. God does not only call you to light, but he continues that light to shine upon your path to guide you more and more unto that perfect day. God's light shines in the heart. day unto day, the growth of the Christian life should be greater, sweeter, and more joyful. That's what Jesus is saying here in the story of the Exodus. That's what God is saying to the Adventist church today. That's what God is saying to us here in Keene. Our experience with Jesus Christ should be sweeter as the days go by. Praise God. Sweeter as the days go by. The victorious Christian life. The Passover feast was not for a people getting out, but for a people getting in. I don't know if you caught that. The Passover feast was not only for getting a people out, but for getting a people in. And that's the problem of our church today. We have gotten out by the Spirit of God, but we haven't gotten in by the outpouring of the latter rain, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we might be men of God, filled and endowed with the Spirit of God, living for Him, living as He wants us to live, ready for His return. He may have brought you out of sin. He might have brought you away from your old habits, but He hasn't brought you in because you have not applied the blood to your life daily. You haven't applied the experience of the Passover daily. You've had the experience in Egypt, and you're waiting for Canaan. And you're waiting for Canaan. We must apply the blood to get out. People are getting out, but they're not getting in. And here's our problem. We are lost in the wilderness. We are weak and defeated and wandering about in our Christian experience. We are defeated in every area of our lives because we do not know the real meaning of the Passover. And I can discover only one account of the Passover being celebrated in the wilderness. Only one account in 40 years did they ever celebrate the Passover in the wilderness, because it was a denial of their faith. It was a denial of the promises of God. As long as they wandered, they had no right to worship. They had no right to worship or to apply the blood of the Passover. They had no right at all. Only one record I can find in all the Old Testament that they ever took part of the Passover in the wilderness. And you know what it was taken with? It was with the corn they had brought out of Egypt. And that is significant, because unless you go on into the fullness of what Christ is in you, you will only be able to celebrate your conversion with such meager, poverty-stricken resources as you brought you out of the unregenerated state. You will never know the joy of climbing the mountain, looking into the face of the sun. You'll never know that joy. Some of you are still eating the crumbs of Egypt. I'm going to speak more about that in a few weeks. A place of eating. A place of eating. In other words, with the arm of the flesh, and this you will discover will last you about 12 months, and then you'll be exhausted. And some of you have been recently converted and brought into the church, and you go along for 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, and by that time you're exhausted because you're eating of the crumbs of the Passover that was partaken in Egypt. And that's the problem. That's the problem. Now notice this. Exodus 13 verse 9. Exodus 13 verse 9. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here. The 13th chapter in verse 9. And it shall be for a what? A sign unto thee upon thy hand, for a memorial between thy eyes, and that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. It shall be a sign upon thy what? Hand. It means a change of the things you do. Hand. A sign between your eyes. It's represented the fact that they have their redemption out of Egypt. It changed the way of their thinking. The thinking process. Their brains. It changed their thinking. The Passover changed their thinking. It changed what they were doing. It changed the way they thought. Has God changed the way you think? Or do you think the same thoughts of Egypt? Do you think the same illusions of Egypt? The same fantasies of Egypt? Are you caught in your mind? Are you caught as a struggling man or a struggling woman in your experience, and you're struggling because your mind is not a memorial to God? The Bible says, at the mouth. Has He changed what you say? a total transformation for those under the blood. Now let's think about these three areas of redemption for a moment. What did they do? What they did, Deuteronomy 12, verse 1, possessed the land all their days. It was not a temporary experience. It was a total life experience. Everything they did in the context of going towards the land that flowed with milk and honey. Every moment that you spend in this life, every moment that you spend in the church, every moment you spend in business, will be given over to the fact that you're a child on a journey. You're heading towards the promised land. Everything you do will be to the glory of God. Everything you do will be to the glory of God. You will not live your life without the context of the glory of God. Deuteronomy 12, 7. Everything you do will be a sheer delight. Your joy will be, he says, full. Now you can have no full joy in the wilderness. You can't have it. There's no joy in service. There's no joy in communion. There's no joy in obedience in the wilderness. The children of Israel did whatsoever was right in their own eyes, the Bible says. Why? As long as you are doing what is right in your own eyes, you are not living under the blood. You've not known the Passover. You do not know the experience of the infilling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's clear from the study of the children of Israel, Egypt to Canaan. Do you still claim the right to choose your own career? Do you? Do you still claim the right to marry whom you want to marry? Even if he's a godless, wine-bibbing drunkard? Do you claim the right to marry whom you want to marry if he's some starry-eyed, addict? Do you do only what is right in your own eyes? Then you haven't been under the blood and you do not know the Passover blood experience. Do you claim the right to spend your money as you please? To buy what you want? Then you do not know the blood experience. And that's the problem here. That's the problem of our church. We know how to spend it, but we don't know how to give it. We know how to pay our bills, but we don't know how to give to God, to the joy and to the fullness of the blessings that He wants to pour upon us. We don't know how. Because we haven't been under the blood. Do you claim the right to spend your leisure time as you think best? Do you claim the right to live your own life, do your own thing, please you and only you? Then you do not know the experience that God wants you to know in His Canaan and in His blood. Your life belongs to God. Your money belongs to God. Your time belongs to God. And your talents belong to God. You are not your own, for the Bible says you are bought with a price. Israel was not its own. It was bought with a price of the blood. You are not your own because you've been bought with the price of the blood of Calvary. You're not your own any longer. After the blood, they were no more their own. They belong to God, not for a moment, not for a year, but for a lifetime. As long as you are doing only that which is right in your own eyes, in your own sight, you are lacking the complete inheritance. One under the blood recognizes only the activity which stems from and pleases Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Halverson, you're preaching tonight. That's all right. You haven't heard nothing yet. The moment a young man or a young woman, boy or girl, old man or old woman, gives in and submits to the Holy Spirit and allows the Holy Spirit to make Christ sovereign in his soul, he does not have the right to do what is right in his own sight, let alone what is wrong. Now what we do from this moment on will determine who we are and what we are. What we are. Will you turn to Numbers 11? It's very interesting. Numbers 11, verse 4 through 8. Numbers 11, verses 4 through 8. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remembered the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. What they remembered was indigestion. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. That's enough to turn you around. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it into mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. All they thought about was what? Food. You see, the oil represents the Holy Spirit, the presence of the living God. And you see, they got bored with the oil. Nothing but manna. Manna for breakfast, manna for dinner, manna for supper. Three times a day, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. God never intended them to eat manna for 40 years. Did you know that? God intended to bring them out and bring them in. But they stayed in the wilderness and they dreamed of Egypt. They left by faith, but they lost their faith. And that's our problem. We as a people prophetically have begun, called by God this church. And we started in that great movement of the Midnight Cry, the great movement of 1844. We began a movement and we came out by faith, but we've lost our faith somewhere in the wilderness. We're wandering around now. You see, they wandered around when they could have walked in. And that's our problem. We talk heaven. We talk about the second coming. We say, oh, Brother Halverson. And they come to me all the time. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we go home this week? If the Lord came this week, you'd be surprised. You know it. But we live with our thoughts in Egypt. Here was a redeemed people brought out of Egypt on their way to the land of promise, but with their thoughts and their ambitions and their appetites fed by the memory of that from which God had delivered them, redeemed them, enslaved to the memories of that from which they had been redeemed. Their whole thought life dominated by a defeated enemy whom God had buried to a man in the Red Sea, the place of death. I tell you, they were caught by their memories. They were caught by their imagination. Sin dwelled in their mind. I want you to show you a very interesting formula. All right. Sin is conceived in the imagination. They had it in their mind. Egypt. They were living in Egypt. Their thought was in bondage. Now listen closely. Sin is conceived in the imagination. First there comes the suggestion of the devil. All sin is conceived in the mind. Now I want you to see the relationship of what it meant by their memory being in Egypt. What their thoughts were in Egypt. You see, first of all, there comes the suggestion, satanic suggestion. And that suggestion becomes a desire. The imagination, the suggestion, the satanic suggestion. Then comes the desire. They desired the food of Egypt. And the imagination, there comes the desire, which will become intent. Now, it's at this point where desire becomes intent that you already have sinned. Now, listen to me closely. That is why the Lord... You see, whether the circumstances allow you to commit the act of sin doesn't make it sin or not. The sin is here. Intent. And that is why Jesus says, He that lusteth after a woman hath committed adultery already with her. The circumstances may never be worked out so that you can commit the act, but you've already sinned by the intent. And there are some people that keep themselves so holy from the act of immorality or the act of thievery or the act of murder, and they keep themselves away from it, well, all the time their intent is evil. Their desire is evil. Their suggestions from the devil is evil. Their memory is in Egypt. Now listen to me, this is how sin works. Where suggestion becomes desire, desire becomes intent, and intent becomes an act. And the act becomes a memory. And that memory is hung like a picture upon your mind. Sin. Follow me, satanic suggestion, desire, intent, the act, sin. the acts in. This becomes a memory. And the memory is hung like a picture on the wall of your imagination. And in the picture gallery of your mind or your brain, when later on your thoughts wander through the picture gallery of your mind, and this memory becomes a suggestion, this suggestion becomes a desire, this desire becomes an intent, and if this intent becomes an act, you have two memories hanging on the wall of your mind. And the process begins all over again. And it becomes a vicious circle. Do you find that in your life? Right, you know it. Face up to it. You see, that is why every time you commit a sin, you make it easier to commit another sin. Because you're making an altar to sin. And Hosea 8 verse 11 tells us that very plainly. Hosea 8 verse 11. Every sinful memory stimulates sinful desire, encourages sinful intent, and another sinful act, and you become yet another sinful memory until your mind is polluted. Here is the problem. Here is my problem. Here is your problem. The Israelites had only heard sermons about Canaan. They had only read books about Canaan. They had only heard experience about the Canaan, but they had no personal, no vital, no individual experience of Canaan. It was a language, but not a life. And nature abhors vacuum. And this preacher can get up here and preach all the sermons in the world and not change you a bit. You can come to church every week and sit in the pew and listen, go home, wasn't that nice, and that's all you get out of it. Now what did they say in the wilderness? Will you please look? Here it is, I almost lost it for a moment. All right, Numbers. Numbers 16 verse 3. Numbers 16 verse 3. Now keep this in mind, this formula, write it down and apply that. See that in your own life, see that in your own experience, the vicious cycle. Why? Because your memory, your imagination is in Egypt. Imagination in Egypt. All right, Numbers. All right, Numbers, the 16th chapter and verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now the Bible says that in the wilderness, they thought themselves to be what? What? Holy. They thought themselves good. They thought themselves righteous. They thought themselves holy. How holy are you? Holy enough? Nursing memories of Egypt? Are you perfectly content to call yourself converted, recognizing the witness of God's Holy Spirit in your life? Can you remember your conversion, but you're still living in self-centered life? Are you holy in your own eyes, thinking about Egypt? Has that satanic suggestion become a desire in your heart tonight? Has that desire become intent? And has that intent become an act? God said, put the blood. And I tell you tonight, if you place the blood right now on your heart, the doorpost of your mind, sin has no power over that blood. Satan has no power. Death angels, Satan, sin, death, which is sin, which is death, has no power over your life if the blood's there. When you get up in the morning, young man, young woman, put the blood there. Apply the blood. Don't get out of bed. Don't let that mind clear up enough so that when it gets clear, the memories flood in of Egypt. Put the blood. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. The Passover. Israel on their way. Israel on their way. You are on the way to Canaan, the promised land of God, by His blood. Father, which art in heaven, I thank You tonight, Father, for the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. I thank You, God, that that blood, by faith, has been applied. Lord Jesus, we pray that the memories of Egypt, the memories of our pre-conversion, the memories of our life before faith, might be blotted out by the precious blood, washed away. God, keep us from sin, from desire, from intent, from suggestion. And help us to be a holy people ready for your return. We ask these favors not that we're worthy, Father, because we have nothing to offer you. But we ask it in the blessed and the holy and the lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.